If you know much about the justice system in the United States, or really anywhere, you know that confessions are not the end of trouble, but usually its beginning. I recently watched a television show where someone was accused of a crime, and the advice that their lawyers gave was to say no comment each time they were asked about what occurred. A confession was the worst possible outcome, leading to immediate and harsh punishment. Admitting our guilt, recognizing we've done something wrong, it never turns out well for people in a court of law. But we also may notice that it doesn't always produce a good outcome in our own lives. I'm guessing that more than a few of us have been kept from telling a difficult truth or saying sorry or taking responsibility because we're afraid of what's on the other end. What will happen if I say I'm sorry? Will I be rejected or dismissed or pushed out? Maybe I'll just feel strange. My relationships will change. People won't look at me the same way, think of me the same way. We live in a culture that is obsessed with punishment. Sometimes we say it outright through institutions like prisons, but we also say it in less obvious ways. Sometimes we couch it in the language of responsibility. Like in times when someone has taken out a loan that's crushing them with debt for decades or their whole lifetime. You made a bad choice. You have to live with it. I've heard it implied when someone is hurt by policies because that came about from someone they voted for. You may be someone who enjoys watching somebody punished by their choices. Our scripture today offers us an intervention about where confession can lead here among God's redeemed people, where we land when we enact the work of repair in our lives with one another and with God. Hear, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy, eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Despite their return to Judah, these were not flourishing times for God's people. They struggle to find land where they can plant crops that survive. Their political and social sphere is basically non-functional. The book of Nehemiah, it actually reminds us that things get so bad that the returnees end up selling their children into debt slavery to keep from starvation. And so imagine hearing these words in the wasteland of your hunger and thirst. Don't just buy essentials like water and oil and flour, but the good stuff, milk and wine. Actually, don't worry about the money. Everything on the shelves here is free. I'll do one better, a banquet. Listen carefully and eat what is good. Delight in rich food. The prophet Isaiah is actually picking up a tradition from his own time when a newly installed king would throw a giant party for the people of the land. And at that feast, the king would issue an edict, the release and forgiveness of all debts. Whatever was owed before is now forgotten. Which means that this chapter of Isaiah is a way of saying, listen up. Confession is the good stuff. Getting right with one another, getting right with God, look where it leads. The food promised by God, material provision and safety, it's met with this even more amazing announcement. Incline your ear and come to me. I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. It comes as no surprise that at the end of this terrible saga of destruction and pain, that it doesn't end in isolation and rejection. Instead, God invites renewed relationship with God's people. Instead of punishment, God initiates penance. Punishment, the thing we see come from confession, is meant to return harm experienced back onto the perpetrator. I hurt, and you're going to hurt too. Penance is something different entirely. Penance is to accept responsibility and to repair what is broken. Penance means we take out our needle and thread and we stitch up what was torn. Lent is a season of penance, not of punishment. The anxiety that comes from this long-held cultural myth that confessing can only make things worse, we let that go in Lent. We let go of the belief that it's better to justify and find excuses and talk around and pretend everything is fine, anything but the truth. Isaiah turns us in this other direction. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways. Let the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to God. Why? So that God can have mercy on them. For our God will abundantly pardon. Confession is a beginning, one that can break forth into penance and repair in a way that is actually better than it was before. I learned this from a Japanese pottery technique called kintsugi, or golden repair. This is a kind of art that when a piece of pottery breaks, say a bowl or a vase, instead of discarding the item, these artists put the pieces back together. But instead of trying to hide the cracks, to cover them up so we can forget that it was ever broken, kintsugi artists use a gold polymer to make the piece whole again. One kintsugi artist wrote that the purpose of this craft is to find beauty in broken things or old things. And what's fascinating is that these pieces become more valuable, much more valuable, than when they first started. In their original form, they were perfectly ordinary pieces of pottery. What makes them extraordinary is the patient and persistent work of repair. That is penance. And that's the place where Isaiah sends us today. Because God doesn't forgive and forget. In fact, the next chapters mock idols that Israel ran after and the nations are all put on trial. It will not be, spoiler alert, the last time that Israel fails God and one another. But everything that happens takes place in light of these words of comfort and forgiveness in return. It is God's steadfastness. God's steadfastness, not ours, that holds us in time. In Isaiah 55, we discovered the kind of world that penance makes possible. If we were to jump all the way back to Isaiah 1, we can read the first condemnation that came down to Israel's elite. I'll read it for you now. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doing from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. If the people do this, Isaiah 1 says, you shall eat the good of the land. And if they rebel against God, they put themselves on the mercy of the nations with whom they've made alliance. Here we are at the end, and Israel is eating the good stuff of the land. Food that costs nothing, food for everyone, food not just for the wealthy, but for all, God models for God's people what a penitent life makes for us. This is the world that God wants us to cultivate with one another. The preacher, Barbara Brown Taylor, offers us a really interesting way that this might apply to our own lives. This is what she writes. Just for a lark, imagine going to your pastor and confessing your rampant materialism, your devotion to things instead of people, your isolation from the poor whom Jesus loved. Then imagine being forgiven and given your penance. To select five of your favorite things, including your new iPhone and your Coach bag, and to match them up with five people who would turn cartwheels to have them. Then on Saturday, you are to put your lawnmower in your trunk, drive down to the transitional neighborhood where all the old people live, and offer to mow their lawns for free until dark. Discerning sinners will note that none of this is punishment. It is penance, which is not for the purpose of inflicting pain, but for the much higher purpose of changing lives by restoring relationships. In Isaiah, restoring relationships is at the heart of all of it, God's relationship with God's people. As it is, the focus of our penance is the same. What is broken in our relationships with God and with one another? How can we offer repair? What is that gold polymer we use to put the pieces of this pottery back together? Friends, those questions offer us much more fulfilling, creative, and difficult ways of repairing what is broken. Broken between us and our world. And so this week of Lent, I'm offering us all an invitation. Pick an area of your life that you'd like to work on. Don't come to me, like, y'all are on your own. But if you want to find someone in the congregation to talk to, find a priest, somebody in this congregation to. But pick two tangible acts of repair that you can offer into that place towards repair and reparation. Perhaps you've developed a hardness of heart towards people who'd beg on our street corners. You might decide to keep money in your car and give to each person who asks for one day. Maybe you are finding yourselves in despair about our world. Maybe this week you will invest in two actions that offer comfort to those who are suffering, a protest against the way despair convinces us that we are alone. As we welcome this season of penance, I invite you to hold these words of God close to you. Everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich foods. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. Amen.